be grateful for your prayers this morning, courtesy of your attention for a little while. The sister's saying, I know God is big enough. In the Old Testament, we call that trust. In the New Testament, it's called faith. It means the same thing. That's the only reason why people would come out on a Sunday morning and do what we're doing here. We're not getting any money out of it, or we're not doing it for popularity. We have come because we want to have trust in a power greater than ours and pay him the homage of love, devotion, appreciation, and hope he'll have mercy on our souls and provide us a blessing. So that's our thought this morning, too. I want to talk, by the Lord's help, about giving thanks. And I want to talk, beginning with the Thessalonian congregation. Maybe you've read about them. I think the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. The folks at Thessalonica were a congregation initially raised up by the Apostle Paul, paid a visit there. The Jews were there, and they didn't like him coming very well, so they stirred up the whole city. Thessalonica was a city of about 200,000 people at that time. It's a pretty good-sized group to get stirred up. And they went among them and told them things like, those that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And they said, these people deny Caesar's right to be king. They claim another king, which is Jesus Christ. Well, that was a half-truth. I guess both of those are half-truths when you think about it. But sometimes the world needs to be turned upside down. Some things in it need to be shaken, changed, removed, etc. But the result of this was, Paul was apparently staying at the home of a man named Jason. The mob came to Jason's house and demanded that Paul and Silas, who was with him, be brought out. They wanted to be mean to him, probably stone him or beat him, like had been done other places. But Paul and Silas got away. They weren't there. And they couldn't be brought out. So they took Jason down and his group and required him to pay a sum of money. We'd say he set bond. It wasn't a fine. It was amount of money paid to guarantee that they wouldn't be doing that sort of thing in that city anymore. So Jason told Saul, Paul and those who were with Jason said, well, it looks like you better leave. He didn't want to go, but he did. And the result of this then was that Jason had less money than he had before, and there was a stir in that area, and folks rebelled against the gospel, and a congregation got raised up. They don't all start in easy circumstances. Thessalonica didn't either. Besides that, Thessalonians saints were disadvantaged in several ways. They were poor. Paul was taking an offering for the poor in Macedonia. He mentioned Thessalonica, and he mentioned that you don't have as much to give as other people do. I'm putting it in my language, of course. But the Lord understands that. Do what you can, and the Lord will accept it. They were poor. They were persecuted. They were prosecuted. They were extorted of some of their money, and they had their worship services restricted. So Paul was gone. He didn't have any cell phones. Couldn't do what we can do today. But he did what he could because he loved them. And it's always been that way with God's people. And to seek every opportunity that we can to have tender, loving connection with each other. And his means of doing that was to write a letter back. He couldn't go on his own, but he wrote a letter back. In the book of Thessalonians, Paul gave instructions on how to hold worship services because that's the sort of thing these folks needed. And then he got to the end of the letter. Have you ever written a letter to somebody that you just really love a lot? And when you come to the end of it, your feelings well up in your breast then you look for a way to pour it out through the pen onto the pages. Tenderest words you can find, most instructive words you can find, closest, try to draw you to each other. Paul broadened out his specific instructions about do this and that in the way you hold a worship service, and he said things like this, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 beginning, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Pray without ceasing, rejoice evermore, and then giving of thanks. Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. By the Lord's help, three brief little commands, and the one thing that unites them all is their continuity, their everlastingness, their to be kept perpetually. Rejoice evermore. How long's evermore? Rejoice evermore. It's instruction to the Christians. You're at a disadvantage. People don't like you for what you're doing. This is not a business enterprise. This mentioned ours is not a business. Theirs is not a business enterprise. We didn't unite together to make more money. We're not a military enterprise. You folks listened to what I had to say because you were interested in your souls. You wanted to go to heaven. You believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It made you different from everybody around you, and it's made you hunted and persecuted. Well, don't quit. I want to encourage you in the face of that, he said, on this special bond, this unique link that you and I share together with our Redeemer, recommend to you today, rejoice evermore. That's what he said. Never let it get away from you, folks. 70, 80 years here at the most, and it's over with. That's forever. Don't give that up. Do whatever you must. Endure whatever you must. Face whatever you must. And do it with a song on your lips and a smile on your face. Rejoice evermore. The three things, as I say, that link these commands are their continuity. The things that link these three commands, I mean to say, rejoice evermore. Then he said, pray without ceasing. Then he said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Pray without ceasing. It seemed to me you could picture this trilogy of commands, the three of them, well, maybe like a tent with a center pole. First he says, rejoice. Then he says, here is a key to rejoicing. Pray without ceasing. And then he said, in everything give thanks. Someone might have said to him, well, Paul, what have we got to give thanks for? You came over here and now we got less money and we're less accepted everywhere and everybody is after us. What do we got to rejoice for? There's a great deal to rejoice for. And when you stop to think about it, folks, there's a great deal to be thankful for and rejoice about in all of our lives. Our Lord has had mercy on us more than we deserve. And we all do well to still take today the counsel that Paul gave to the congregation at Thessalonica. So I suggest to you that the center pole of this tent, with rejoicing on one side and giving thanks on the other, is to pray without ceasing. Now, if you think about that in a literal sense, well, it's a physical impossibility. It's not as if the Lord or Paul meant for these folks to gather at a chapel somewhere, get on your knees, and live there and die there on your knees. Somebody brings you your food and never get any exercises, stay right there, continually mumbling prayers. Some folks have tried to do that, but really, that isn't what Paul had in mind. In fact, prayer isn't necessarily speaking words. Prayer isn't necessarily kneeling. Prayer is a communion with God, an attitude of heart. There is a kind of prayer that is silent, where no words are even spoken, but it's a heart reaching out toward God, and there is a prayer of rejoicing and sorrowing and offering supplications so profound, so much in communion with God, that it is something we carry with us all the time. Everywhere we go, it becomes a vivid, living part of our beings. Communion with God. Pray without ceasing. I'm going to say that this way. anything that you get or I get involved in that we don't feel like we could offer a prayer right there, we got no business being there. We need to live our lives in such a manner that prayer is something that just flows out of us spontaneously and automatically. It means literally that there's no barrier between us and God. All the guilt, all the stain of conscience, every yielding of our will to Him is covered in this kind of prayer. That's one way to look at it, thinking of the literal side of it. But there's another way to look at it too. Pray without ceasing. It isn't necessarily the volume, the number of prayers that make them efficacious. It's the sincerity of them that matter. I'm thinking about Jesus in the garden. He was faced with the task of dealing with his recalcitrant apostles, dealing with Caiaphas' bodyguard, who were beating on him, standing in front of Caiaphas, standing in front of Peter, the Roman soldiers, the stripes on his back, the thorns, the nails, the cross, and the final moments. He's thinking of all of that. He prayed until he prayed through. That term's kind of fallen out of use, but it ought not. There is such a thing as praying until you know you've touched God at His throne. And something's going to change. It's going to be different. The Lord prayed until He was satisfied that He'd prayed through. And He came back. And when He got back where His apostles were, He realized that the force of what was before Him came back on Him. And He went back and prayed the second time, saying the same words. Because what other words were there? He'd already told the Lord, if it's possible, I'd like for this cup to pass from me. That's all he could say. But he felt the weight of his mortality and his flesh, and he went back and prayed about it again, and the third time, until finally he said, it's enough. Spent the night in prayer, and he said, it's enough. I've got it now. I can go through all of these things. And what victory was it that he was trying to find when you think about it? It was the victory that he could take everything that was going to happen to him and stay sweet in his spirit. And that is what he wants you and me to be able to do still today. That's what we mean when we talk about praying through. It's one of the things. To pray through means you made it. It means you touched what you're after. If we allow things to come in our lives that deflect us from our hold on God, we haven't prayed through. There's grace that He has to give us. We will have that grace when we come to the hour of temptation if we spend the necessary time in our private communion with the Lord. Take our battle to Him. Pray until you prayed through. And you touch heaven. And something changes. And you can feel it. And you know that it's changed. We sing songs about the joy of salvation. And indeed it is joyful. It is a hope of life. And there's nothing that brightens a spirit any more than to be forgiven. The guilt washed away. The shame and the awareness of being away from God. But there are things that make this salvation to be such a fountain of joy. And this is one of them. Praying through until the thing that troubled us before troubles us no more. I mind Brother Isaac Chandler described how he was dealing with being obliged to forgive someone. Someone had done him serious wrong. I will not forget his words. He said, I hear people say sometimes, oh, it's easy for me to forgive. I don't have any trouble forgiving. And see, it is easier for some people than others. But Brother Chandler's remark about it, and I suggest he was right, was if you think it's easy to forgive, you never have been offended as deeply as you can be. Or perhaps you have been and you never really have forgiven. He said, I have been offended to the point where I had to fast 3 days before I was satisfied that I had it in my spirit the way the Lord wanted it to be. That's called praying through. It's a center pole. It holds up your life. These three things that Paul gave these folks as he was doing his best to commune with their spirits are: rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything gives thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There are short prayers, and sometimes they're very powerful ones. offer you another illustration. Brother Pat Husky, Sister Charlotte Husky over in the Guthrie congregation is his daughter-in-law. Her husband, Brother James Husky, got sick. Brother Pat was a working man at the time. He had to go out on the job, and he described his son was lying home ill. He wasn't sure what the outcome of his illness was going to be, but he had to go to work. He said he was swinging a hammer, an axe, or something. With every blow, he'd say in his heart, "Lord, heal James. Lord, heal James." I call those short little arrows of prayer that you send up skyward toward the Lord. It doesn't take a large prayer to reach the Lord. The woman who came to Jesus, the Syrophoenician woman who came to him for her daughter to be healed, made her entreaty. But the thing that moved the Lord finally at the last, as he was turning away, they presented their arguments to each other, but she wound it all up just with few words. "Lord, help me." And the Lord can't stand up to very much of that. He's got a tender heart. And there are ways to reach him with short little prayers when we're in our hour of distress. And those things change things for us. So that's praying without ceasing, meaning that we never let anything master us. I can say that another way. I am satisfied that saints of God can pray their way out of anything if they will. Whatever trouble you get into, I can't say you won't have trouble. Can't say things always turn out the way you want them to. I can say God has grace to give us in every circumstance of life, no matter what happens. Can you look at your life and say, "Well, I'm worse off than these Thessalonians were. I got even less money than they had," or whatever the case may be. No, their case is typical, and your case is typical, and mine is, in a way. We've all got battles to face, and they hurt us. And if we don't do something to change them, they're going to twist our person inside and make us bitter and dark and resentful. We need something to change that, a power greater than our own. We need to be able to pray until we pray through. I suppose I'm making it more complex than it really is, because the gospel is a simple gospel. In a sense, a simple person can understand it. The Bible said, "The wayfaring man, the fool, shall not err." In this way, it's a simple thing. When something hurts you, take it to the Lord and pray until he's done something with it. And that's what opens the wells of joys of salvation pour down over your soul. Pray without ceasing. And when you do that, it'll cause you to rejoice evermore. I mean, you can't just make up your mind, "Well, no matter what happens to me, I'm going to be happy." You have to pray your way through to get that happiness. But when you do that, the Lord's got plenty of it. So that's where the rejoicing comes from. Think of this, please, if you will. There are in this world only two sources of human gladness. One is our circumstances. People can get some pleasure out of their circumstances. You get what you want if you're healthy. You've been sick and you get well. Or you get a windfall. I don't recommend that you try this, but there are people who go down to the casino and win several thousand dollars. That feels good. That's why they go back and do it again. That's one source of human happiness. But no matter what your human happiness, in my case, I married a girl I fell in love with. It's been pretty good, over 50 years. But it always has an end. All human happiness that comes from circumstances has an end. And so it can never fully satisfy all that we need. And there's really only one other source. And the other source is from the mercy of the Lord. And that pure salvation lifts us above, has the power to lift us above whatever the circumstances may be. When they fail, the grace of God is able to keep us clear in our souls in spite of the changing circumstances that are around us. You understand what I'm saying? Then I won't repeat it. And then the scripture said, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." The will of God in Christ Jesus. What powerful telling words. God's will in Christ Jesus got pretty tall before the world was. He had a plan for the salvation of the world. Jesus was with him in heaven. He cooperated in the creating of this world and in the creating of your and my physical being. Our bodies are the handiwork of an almighty God. That's pretty powerful. He sent his son down here to suffer a gruesome death. And at the very highest point of that gruesome suffering, to have to cry in terrible tones, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Facing the horror of bearing the sins of the world and coming into the presence of Almighty God. That's a big order. But why did he do that? Well, this is simplified right here in this verse. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. This is what he did it for, that you and I would be able to give thanks in everything. Now, that's important, isn't it? It's impressive. The whole focus of the plan of salvation is what he said, was so that we could give thanks in everything. Lord, help us be able to fulfill that. So what does that mean? Well, I quote a little bit of Shakespeare. One of his heroes, Hamlet, he was talking to some of his friends, college graduates like he was, I guess you would say. And he says, what have you fellows done, I'm putting in my words, that caused you to be put in prison? And they said, prison? There were two of them. Prison, my lord, they told him. And he said, yeah, Denmark, that's prison. And they said, we don't find it so. If Denmark's a prison, then the world is a prison. And Hamlet says, hell, it's a good one. In which there are many confines, wards, and dungeons, Denmark being one of the worst. Well, you feel that way about the world when the world is stepping on your toes and things have been hurting you. And you wish other people around you could look at it like you are. Don't you see? Denmark is nowhere I want to go. People over there have been trying to kill me, and they've been trying to steal what I had. And I'm supposed to be a king over there, and that means when somebody else is king, I'm hunted, and every man's hand is against me. But instead, Denmark's a prison. They weren't in that position, so Denmark's not a prison to us. We got friends and family there. We like to go back there, our English, our American thing. Thanksgiving, when you have our occasions, we all like to go back and be with him. And if Denmark's a prison, then the whole world's a prison. And isn't it? Depending on how we look at it. Aren't there people who find the whole world a prison until they say, I can't live in it anymore? And that's when they go the suicide route? Isn't it a prison? And Hamlet said, concerning that, well, Denmark may not be a prison to you. To me, it's a prison. He said, there's nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. The way you look at life determines whether or not you can be thankful for it. Now, that's important. Thanksgiving, for instance, has the power to change the past. You can look back over the past. Maybe the devil doesn't do this to you, but I've had him come to me many times and remind me of slights that I received when I was young. People didn't treat me like I should have been treated, and I'm very aware of that because he tells me about it every once in a while. If I let myself start feeling blue and down, life's not turning out like I thought it should, the devil's right there to say, yeah, it never has turned out like you thought it should. Remember back there when you were in school and they stole your bubble gum or whatever? And we've always got a whole list of things that he reminds you of. And if you let him, he will stoke your feelings and cause the flame to leap high in your breast. Or you can look at that very same thing and say, I see now that the Lord used that to change me to where I am. It might not have been the route I had chosen, but I better give that to the Lord because he knows better than I do. It's his world, not mine. If I can pray through about it and get over the bitterness and put it in his hands, look back at what happened to me or by those that I love with an attitude of thanksgiving and appreciation. Lord, it hurt at the time and I didn't appreciate it, but today I thank you for it because I know your way is right and now I reap the benefit of it. I see how it changed me. I see I understand more about life. Thanksgiving, you can't go back and relive the past. Thanksgiving has the power to change the past. Say it this way. I got involved in, well, I'll abbreviate it. Counselors have been saying, as I understand it, that there's basically two ways to deal with the trauma of the past. If you had an abused childhood, unfortunately more and more common in our world today, if you had an abused childhood, one way to deal with it is to go back and relive those events in your mind as an adult. And you look at them differently when you do. Now, that's a painful and a tedious process, but has helped some people. And the other way, the other school of thought is, the past is what it is, and you can't change it. And the best thing to do is just seal it up and go on and live your life with what you got in hand. Reviving those old painful memories won't help you. My understanding of what the Bible has to say here, the Lord is the best psychologist there's ever been. Those things that we need to go back through, he knows how to take us back through it if we will look at it with thanksgiving. Oh, that doesn't nearly cover what happens when the Lord reminds you of what your past has been and why it's affected you like he has. It's so different than when a counselor does it. He gives you grace. He gives you understanding. He makes you feel differently. He can help you to actually be in the offender's shoes and look at it in a manner of speaking through their eyes, and it changes the whole situation, resolves it, heals the heartache and the hurt that is beyond our power to heal by any other means. It doesn't all happen in a moment here at the altar, but it happens by a steadfast life lived for the Lord. And the key, first of all, is to pray through and to be willing to rejoice, and then to take an attitude of thanksgiving and look back over the past, and it makes a difference. Thanksgiving has the power to change the present. Old brother Job, he got in his trouble. Things were looking pretty grim for him. He wasn't feeling very well. Lost his children, lost his health, lost his money, and lost his camels. Camels wouldn't mean very much to me, but they did to him. He lost them. He said, "The Lord hath given, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." When he did that, he thanked God for what had come his way. Painful though it was, Job was a man. He refused to allow the force of his distresses to strike him down. He didn't lose his poise, his self-control under the blow. He stayed on top of it. He stood up when they brought the news to him and faced it like a man. And then he tore his clothes to signify, "I'm not going to be going to the things that I've been going to before for a while. I'm not mingling in society. I got a different role to fill. God's appointed me some days of sorrow." And he stood right up and faced it by the grace of God. And that victory that he won there has re-echoed and resounded for thousands of years since and encouraged many another soul. Who knows what the Lord is going to get out of a little bit of suffering in your life or mine. And in the end, Job too, he had to look back and acknowledge God's way is right. Folks, we don't have the wisdom to understand the future. We don't need it. We need to be willing to be thankful for what the Lord allows to come in our lives. Thanksgiving begins with a decision. We like to have a feeling, to feel thankful. That's pretty good. You came through the Red Sea. The Lord blew on the water all night, had a 2 or 3 mile walk or whatever it was, and the enemies all got drowned. That's not too hard. God did all the hard work. We're looking over here on the bank, looking at them floating out there on the field's pretty good. The Lord wants us to be thankful when it doesn't feel good. And in everything that we face, in everything, he said, to be thankful. Always be thankful, because it opens the channels. Lord, help us this morning. I want to tell you a secret about human depression and human emotions. When you're feeling the lowest and you hurt the worst, there's a simple cure. Counseling can have its place. I understand that. Understanding can make a difference. But there is a simple cure. Start thanking the Lord. You don't feel like it. I promise you won't feel like it sometimes in your life. Nobody can afford to live life by their feelings. That's what we talk about at the start. This is a life of faith. That's what the folks were singing about. Faith, faith. I feel bad, but sometimes you got to run a bluff on the devil. You say, well, I'm going to testify how good the Lord's been to me, and the devil says, you know you don't feel that way. You need to tell him the way I feel is none of your business. You don't have anything to do with that. This is a matter between me and Jesus. And I'm not going to live by my feelings anyway. I feel disappointed. I feel frustrated, and I don't feel like I've been successful. So it's time for me to get up and thank the Lord for what he has done for me in my life. His holy salvation, his blessing, his mercy. Maybe I have been a failure, but he's not. And he knows how to help me and keep me. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. That's what he died for. So that's a secret. It's a mystery. When you're feeling at your worst, oh, people like other advice than that. Give me some circumstances that are better. That's where my joy comes from. I'm out here on the interstate. My truck broke down and ran out of gas. So send me some gas and send me a new truck. And then I'll feel good. Well, that's nice for a while, but even that truck's going to wear out if you got it. It's better to have something inside you that makes you who you are in the good times and in the bad. So in everything, give thanks. And you will find when you have the grace to do that, your feelings change. There's something more I need to tell you this morning. God intended through Jesus Christ to make it possible for you and me to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an indwelling source of power and victory greater than ourselves. You have to experience it to understand what it is, but I recommend it to you. If you have never received the Holy Spirit, I recommend that you seek the Lord for it, because it makes a difference. I remember when that came my life experience. I'd been living for the Lord. The Lord had been blessing me and answering my prayers. I remember going off to a camp meeting thinking, I can go this time, and no matter what the preacher preaches, I'm going to be clear. I don't have anything. I'm just measured up. And I got there. The brother got up and preached about receiving the Holy Spirit. And I got under conviction. And the meeting closed, and I didn't do anything. And I thought, I can't let this stay this way. So I went and found a minister and said, will you come and pray for me? I want to receive the Holy Spirit. He laid his hands on me and prayed just a little bit, and I prayed a little bit. Something happened inside. I know it's not the same with everybody. I'm telling you my testimony. I guess a man's got a right to his own testimony. Something happened. I felt a change inside me. I felt like I was anxious for the next trial to come along, because I wanted to try out this new power that the Lord had put in my life. You ever seen somebody bought a sports car and they get up to the red light and they just can't keep from revving the engine because they want somebody to try them out? Well, that's the way I felt about the next contest with the devil. And it's been that way in many ways ever since. And I've had to learn how to use it. And I haven't always been successful with it, but it has always been faithful. I recommend to you the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a real living presence intended to come into your life or mine. And what did he say would happen when we receive it? There again, it's profound. The Holy receiving the Holy Spirit is deep, because it's a part of God. But he refined it to one simple thing: ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's what it does. It gives us power to live a better life. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.